Good morning and greetings to each one of you. In Jesus' name, it's been a blessing to be here and worship together this morning, and I was left with many thoughts from our earlier part of our service, and I'm sure you were as well. One of the thoughts that was running through my mind, Brother Leo read the story of the man that was set upon by the thieves and left to die, and connecting the Good Samaritan with helping that man, and then the prayer requests and caring for those that have needs. And our world is full of people that we can show love to in one way or the other. And I know that we all are surrounded with folks like that, and I want to encourage us. Sometimes we become weary in well-doing. Some situations seem to go on and on. But may God help us to actually show true love to those around us. This past week, I had an interesting situation where an older lady showed up at work with her property tax papers looking for the place to pay her property tax. And as the conversation went on, I concluded that this dear lady either had dementia or the onset of it or some other condition that was neurologically impairing her. And anyway, I had her follow me, and I drove down to the place where she could pay her property tax. And I told the receptionist there about this situation. I wasn't sure what to do with. And she said, well, I'll help her. And so I left. She was there talking to this lady. I was afraid that the lady wasn't going to be able to find her way home. She said she lived up towards Frostburg. But as I walked out of the building there with the receptionist, she made the comment to me about a good thing that I was helping this lady. And I said, well, you know, if it were my mother, I would hope someone would help her. And what a sad society where a man helping a lady that has dementia is a reason to honor him. And yet, we in our self-absorbed, selfish lives, embarrassingly can go through life ignoring people close to us that need something from us that we could give. And just an example of how God brought someone into my life that I didn't ask for, and yet perhaps was a test to see if I love Jesus. And so whatever that person is in your life, or whatever circumstance may come this week, be the Good Samaritan that helps that person and shows Christ's love to them. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1. I'd like to preach a message this morning entitled Helpers of Your Joy. And this comes from the phrase in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 1. And perhaps this is maybe balancing out perhaps the soberness of Sunday school, maybe. I don't know. But it was a message that came to me in my study, and it is one that I think about over and over. The gift that I have, that so many people in my life are helpers to me to follow Jesus. And may this message kindle in us, renew within us a vision to be a helper to someone else in their walk in life. I'd like to read, actually, chapter 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our life in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even unto the end, and also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, meaning that what he purposed may or may not happen. But as God is true, and our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. It wasn't wishy-washy, it was truth. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. So let it be, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh you glad? Who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, to which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch grief, overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which are corrupt, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And so we'll stop reading there. But we have the beginning of this second letter to Corinth, to the Christians at Corinth. And in the second chapter, he refers back to the first letter that he wrote, where he had to deal with this sin that was in their church, and they were accommodating it instead of calling the fallen brother to repentance and putting him out of the church because of his sin. And so when he writes back in chapter 2, he's referring to this situation and how it's time to extend forgiveness to this brother and show him your love towards him so that Satan doesn't get an advantage of him in his sorrow for his sin. So the title of the message comes from verse 24, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." And so there is an obvious thread through these chapters of the connection between Paul as a church leader and the Corinthians as a congregation, and how together they nourished and nurtured each other, and that Paul found joy in their obedience and faith and growth, and they found joy in Apostle Paul relating to them. And so there's that thread that runs through, but I'd like to perhaps open that up and think about it more than just pastor to congregation, but inner member relationships together, that we are fellow helpers of one another's joy, because joy is the outworking of the work of Jesus in each one of our lives. And true, there are times of sorrow and grief, but they are part of the journey that brings us to the abiding happiness or delight that comes as we are reconciled to God and to others. And we can be helpers of one another's joy in this. And how can we be that? Well, I believe I have 7 or 8 points from these two chapters of things or ways that help us to stay connected or to realize that deep abiding delight, deep abiding happiness, joy. In our English language, we tend to make a fine distinction between the fruit of the Spirit known as joy and happiness, because one seems to be deeper and more like foundational in our life, whereas the other seems to be more surface and more perhaps easily seen, and yet they truly are connected to each other. However, joy flowing from a life of a Christian as a fruit of the Spirit is different than the pursuit of happiness that the Bill of Rights says is God-given. I believe those are two different things. The joy that Paul is speaking of is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life, even when things in life aren't bringing happiness. Because there is that reality that we can find ourselves where the circumstances or the experiences that we're having in life aren't necessarily bringing happiness to us. And yet joy comes, we know what the feeling of joy is in our life, because it is flowing from something deeper than the circumstances in life. And so in the first letter, as I mentioned, Paul was telling them how they needed to deal with the sin that was in the church. In the second letter, he's writing to encourage and comfort them. And he says that he and Timothy want to be fellow helpers of this joy. And as he started in chapter 1, he acknowledges he references that God is the God, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. I believe that this deep abiding joy flows from a reconciled relationship with God. I expect that when we're in heaven face to face with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, that the emotion of joy will be very prevalent there. I don't think you'll find depressed individuals standing in the presence of God. And why is that? Well, I believe that this emotion flows from the character of God, and it comes into our lives as we are reconciled to Him. However, Paul goes right into acknowledging that there is suffering. Christ suffered. There is sufferings that we suffer. And in this suffering, we can be comforted and we can be consoled by God, who is a God of all mercies and a God of all comfort. And there is suffering in our life that is not connected to the reaping from sin. Rather, it is the suffering of the righteous in a world of sin. And I'm sure you understand what that means. The righteous suffer in this world not as a result of reaping for sin, but as living righteously in a world of sin. And as we experience that suffering in our life, we can be assured that consolation is for the Christian as well. We don't live as those who have no hope. Rather, the Christian is the most hope-filled person to live. Our society is distressed about the amount of suicide and the amount of depression, and the list goes on and on of negative emotions. And it isn't surprising to me that those who aren't reconciled to God tend to have that type of framework, because without Jesus, hope is gone. But this morning, as a follower of Jesus, we should be the most hope-filled people to live, because we have a familial relationship, meaning a family relationship, to the one who transcends the hopelessness of sin and suffering. We have an adopted family relationship to Jesus Christ, who demonstrated that he can rise above the suffering that this world brought to him. And we have a relationship with him. And through that relationship with the one who has overcome or transcended above the suffering that this world brings, it brings us joy. We can have confidence. And that brings me to the first point. We have hope. A sure confidence. This isn't we have a wish. We have hope. A sure confidence this morning. And that is something that we should encourage each other in our walk of abiding joy. You have hope, brother, this morning. You have hope, sister, this morning, because we are connected to Jesus Christ. We don't live in a country that is ruled by a dynasty. A country that's ruled by a dynasty is ruled by a king or queen. And the important aspect in a country like that is being related to this king or queen. And so if you are related to the king or queen, you may be given special privileges, special power, special authority. We aren't familiar with that. We live in what's called a meritocratic society, meaning that the person with the greatest merit, the best skill, gets the places of responsibility. That's how it's supposed to work. So we're thinking about a coming election. It has nothing to do with whether someone is the son or daughter of a previous leader. It's whether this person has the merit to be that. And so it's a little different framework than living in a country where you know that if you're related to the king, has advantages. And this morning, you and I have an advantage above all others because we have a family relationship to Jesus Christ. You are a brother or sister, a son of the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer of this universe, and it should fill us with hope this morning because He knows us. You see, in Christ, it's about being a brother or sister of Him. It's about knowing Him and He knowing you. If you remember how Jesus said it in Matthew 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." You see, we have hope this morning because Jesus knows us. Jesus knows us. And so we can have a sure hope, a sure confidence because of being known of Jesus. The greatest reason for our joy is the one we trust in, which is Jesus. It's not ourselves. And again, modern society is self-obsessed. It obsesses, it teaches its listeners to obsess about themselves. And it is no surprise to us that when you are self-obsessed, that you are a very discouraged and depressed person. If you want to lose hope, place your trust in yourself or someone else. You will lose hope because each one of us are fallible this morning. Each one of us make mistakes. But the Christian doesn't trust in himself, but in God who delivered us from so great a death. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We think about the subject of salvation. There is a past, present, and future aspect of salvation. It's important that we understand. It's an important concept that undergirds our emotional well-being, our confidence, our joy. And that's the past. I have been saved. The present, I am being saved. And the future, I will be saved. And this is what he references in verse 10. Verse 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, and so we don't trust ourselves. But we trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, past, doth deliver us today, and will deliver us yet to come. And so while our world is growing darker for the Christian, the light of the future salvation grows brighter. And that gives us confidence this morning, gives us hope, gives us joy. Not confidence in this world, but in the world yet to come, life everlasting. Second point is we have fullness of joy comes in the community of believers. Bringing this from verse 11, he references their prayer for ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul somehow knew that they were corporately praying for Paul and Timothy. And I believe it's so healthy for us to share prayer requests. Pray for people that we care about. We don't know the effect of corporate prayer for individuals. And I've thought about it from time to time, how Pat Goss told me how he prays for our congregation and our school here. And God only knows what this dear man in his prayer for us has accomplished in our midst, that only God can share with us what that might be. But we dare not underestimate the effect of what prayer has been on our behalf, and we should encourage each other to pray for one another in the aspects of life that we're going through. Joy comes in our life from knowing that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. You know, this is something that our society has learned, and so they advocate for you to volunteer, be a part of a charity, be a part of something bigger than yourself, because they know that being involved with something bigger than yourself has a very healthy benefit to you. And one of the things we are blessed with is being part of a congregation, understanding that I'm part of a cause that is bigger than myself. When I get up in the morning and I go about my little day and interact with my family and my coworkers and whoever else, I'm just one little piece in a much bigger piece. And that much bigger piece is you all and your little worlds. Because together we have a common goal and purpose. We're serving Jesus together. And I'm not facing sin and the devil here in Cumberland by myself in Allegheny County. But scattered around us are others that are part of this same kingdom offensive, and we're pushing back against those devastating aspects. We care about our families. Together, we're supporting each other because we're part of a kingdom that's advancing. And yes, we even believe what is prophesied in Daniel, that this rock will grow and fill the whole earth. And this kingdom will actually overcome the earthly kingdoms. And it is something that brings us joy. Not only knowing that you're part of a bigger thing, but also having that bigger thing feed back into your life. Like, over and over, we receive from you all. Over and over, I benefit from other people following Jesus in my life. And my life is so full of good relationships. And it's full of that, not because of my goodness or not because I follow Jesus so perfectly. It's because there are other people in my life that follow Jesus. And that encourages us. The third point for helping one another in joy, helpers of their joy, is from verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And maybe this, the way we read that, it's a little hard to understand. But how I would explain verse 20 is that the promises of God are always sure. You never need to worry that this promise of God may be yes, or it may not be yes. It may work, or it may not work. It's iffy. Sometimes, sometimes not. No, that's not the way it is. They are always yea, and in him, amen. So let it be, unto the glory of God by us. If you need encouragement in your joy this morning, as you read through the scripture in your personal devotions, think about all the promises to the believer that are in the scripture. Promises of mercy, God of mercy, consolation, deliverance, hope, joy, the resurrection, reconciliation. The list goes on. The scripture is full of promises. And why that encourages us in our joy is because the promises of God are sure. We can cling to them. We don't need to worry that the last minute that rope will tear and will drop. No, that rope will always be strong and we can cling to those promises. And when we build our lives clinging to the promises of God, it becomes a sure foundation in our life, so that when the waves go up and down and our boat goes up and down, that there's an anchor, as we, another word picture that we use, that stabilizes us through those times. You know, promises have a way of holding your spirit. Even Jesus, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." I believe what that is referencing to is the joy that was promised, the joy that he knew was his in the future, undergirded him, supported him, so that he could endure the awfulness of the cross, because the realization of the promise was coming. Promises have a way of holding the spirit. You know, as parents, sometimes we use this with our children. We want them to develop some type of character building exercise or some other type of thing. We'd be like, if you can do this, you will receive this. And that child grasps that promise and achieves it and receives the realization of that promise. And through that difficult thing that they were doing, what was encouraging them on was, "Dad made a promise to me." And shame on us if we ever fail in that. God will never fail. If your joy is weak, start pondering all the promises that are yours to claim as a child of God. The fourth point, verse 22, we have the seal of the Spirit. Moreover, wrong verse. Verse 21, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." You know, seals are not that much a part of our lives, but occasionally I need to get a paper notarized. And some notaries that I've used have pulled out a old-fashioned, I would call it maybe an embosser. I'm not sure what the proper term is, but it has little raised dots on it, and they squeeze that paper and it leaves an embossed seal on it. And that seal is important. Without that seal, that paper doesn't have the necessary authority. And for thousands of years, kings and government officials have used seals to show their authority. God has given us a down payment of his Holy Spirit as a seal that we are his. And it's a seal that in that future salvation that will be part of the ones welcomed into his presence. And so as the Spirit works in your life today, it gives you joy and confidence because you know that God knows you. Fifthly, we have joy because we stand by faith. Verse 24, "But are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." Paul and Timothy did not want to hinder the spiritual growth in the Corinthian church by their presence. They were afraid that if they came, it would be a dominion over their faith. And they wanted to help them in their joy, for they were standing by faith. He didn't want to come again with heaviness, as he had earlier, because the brother had repented. And now it's time to encourage him and to confirm their love toward him. He wanted to come this time as a fellow helper of their joy. Are you encouraging your brother and sister in following the Lord? After a service like this and you head home, think about, have you encouraged someone to press on in the journey of life that they're on? I think it's an important part that we have to each other. God bless you, brother. Keep pressing on. You're doing the right thing. God will get you through this. Standing by faith brings joy to ourselves and others. Paul was encouraged. He received joy in his life because the brothers and sisters at Corinth were standing by faith. Exercise your faith this morning. Stand by it and on it. We are fighting an enemy, and that enemy isn't each other. It is the evil that is pressing in from the outside. Trust those that you know to be trustworthy. Trust those that you know to be trustworthy. It gives us joy to see others be faithful. Standing by our faith. Older folks, standing by their faith. Middle-aged folks, standing by their faith. Youth, standing by their faith. Number 6, we can have joy this morning because of reconciliation. This letter was a timely instruction to the Corinthians because of this work they needed to do in this brother's life of confirming their love and forgiveness to him so that Satan wouldn't have an advantage over him. He had repented and grieved over his sin, and it was time to acknowledge that and to encourage him in his walk of reconciliation. You know, broken relationships rob us of joy. And as I mentioned at the outstart, that being reconciled to God is the source of our joy. And for each one of us, that needs to be the most important relationship that is reconciled in our life is with our Heavenly Father. But we live in a world where we relate to other people, and sometimes those relationships struggle and are broken and need repaired and need healed. And the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. And I know that there are relationships where there's only so much that we can reconcile in. I understand that. I know that. I think about that with my relationship with Norman. How much of a relationship can I have with him because of the work of Christ in my life, even though he's making it hard for a relationship to thrive? And I've been asked that question. What does a good relationship look to you with this man? And that's a question to ponder. God is a healer. We serve a God who is a healer of broken things. He can heal our hearts. He can heal our relationships. Even though we may wish that some could be healed more than others, relationships always require the other party to be healed as well as we are. But it is an aspect that brings me joy this morning, should bring you joy this morning, that we serve a God who is interested in healthy, healed relationships in our families, in our congregation, in our communities, in our workplace. Without the truth of Jesus, my life would be full of broken relationships because I know how to make them, but I need Jesus to help me restore them. I need Jesus to reconcile them. And so I'm so blessed this morning. There's joy in my life because of the good relationships in my life that aren't a result of me, but a result of God's work in them. And that brings me joy, and I want to encourage you all. Perhaps you have a relationship that is broken or struggling or difficult, and pray, ask God to move and work in that as he can, and as that is healed, it brings joy to your life. Number 7, the last one, verse 14. We have joy because we will triumph in Christ. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. If I asked you who all likes to be on the winning side, I would think most people lift their hands. We generally don't enjoy being on the losing side. We like when a game is played, if somehow we're on the winning team, because it's always more pleasant. Well, this morning, if you are a child of God, you're on the winning team because Jesus has triumphed and his church will triumph. And In a world that is dark, a world that is growing darker, you can have confidence this morning if you're following Jesus, because the triumph is sure. In conclusion, verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You, as you follow God, can be a sweet aroma that arises up into the heavenlies. Think about that. What a joy that brings to your life to realize that God can be pleased by the smell that comes from my life. Because of the work that he does in my life, there's a sweet smell that flows back up to God. And so I leave that with you as you go from this place today into the coming week. Let your life be a sweet smell to God. Let your life be a sweet smell to your family. Let your life be a sweet smell in all those relationships. And may joy be spread from one heart to another because of God's work in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, thank you that you nurture us this morning, and thank you for the spiritual teaching that came to us through the devotions and the songs and the Sunday school. And Father, may truth have been preached from this pulpit this morning, and I pray that you would be honored and glorified, that the aroma that comes to you would be sweet because it is a reflection of yourself and not of ourselves. Father, forgive us of our failings, our shortcomings, when we walked our own way, when we thought thoughts of that weren't pleasing to you, and when we gave place for negative emotion when we should have been rejoicing in the good things that you have given into our life. And Father, we pray this for ourselves, and we pray this for our families, we pray this for our friends. There are many around us that are seeking a way, and they're confused, they are hurt, and Father, may they see and experience love from your bride, I pray. May they realize what it's like to be cared for and to be shown true love, not a perverted love that is looking to rob them more, but one that is self-sacrificing and one that is given to your honor and glory. So continue the work in our lives that you've started individually and collectively as a congregation. Father, continue to make us into your image. Thank you that Pat prayed for us many times and perhaps is still praying for us. And I pray that we would take up that role of being a prayer warrior for those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.